So today we have two versions of the same reading, which is James chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. And the first of these versions is going to be from the New Revised Standard Edition. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of God's own purpose, we were given birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. You must understand this, my beloved siblings. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserve, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And the second reading is the same verses, but from the Message, a contemporary version of the Bible translated from Hebrew and Greek by Eugene Peterson. So, my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. God brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all God's creatures. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger, so throw all spoiled virtue and rank evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of their eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a person of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets themselves up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. God's word for God's people.
God
God
is
is
still
still
speaking.
speaking.
According to the Quote Investigator online site, the 1982 novel Dead Eye Dick by the popular author Kurt Vonnegut mentioned the following piece of graffiti: "To be is to do, Socrates. To do is to be, Jean-Paul Sartre. Dooby dooby doo, Frank Sinatra. A visitor to that same online site inquired, "I think this tripartite list first appeared in bathroom stalls in the 1960s or 1970s, but sometimes different authors were specified. Could you explore the history of this humorous scrawled message?" To that, quote, investigator replied, "The earliest published description we could locate of a graffito that conformed to this template appeared in the Dallas Morning News in January 1968. According to the columnist Paul Crum, the graffito was created in an incremental process by three different people. The initiator was a local businessman in Richardson, Texas. Bud Crew says that a month ago he wrote this on the warehouse wall at Bud's Tool Cribs in Richardson. The way to do is to be Lao Tzu, Chinese philosopher. A few days later, a salesman wrote under that, the way to be is to do Dale Carnegie. Recently, though, says Crew, an anonymous sage has added still another axiom, dooby-dooby-doo, Frank Sinatra. This quote investigator entry actually includes many more references and citations of this triple scoop of philosophy and concludes with this one. The long-running television show, Romper Room, was made for young children, and it featured a character in a bumblebee costume named Doobie, who displayed emulation-worthy behaviors. Thus the quote, do be a doobie. Now, it seems to me that the writer of the epistle or letter of James is so clear on his mission that he would be quick to agree with Dale Carnegie and the Romper Room Doobie that the way to be is to do. Or in James' vernacular, faith without works is dead. In yet another example of how diverse our Christian heritage has always been since the very beginning, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther was so agitated by this core message in the letter of James and believed it was so counter to the Apostle Paul's message of salvation being only available through the grace and grace alone of God that Luther called James an epistle of straw. Ah, yes, even a priest and reformer as notable as Luther had his own canon within the canon. Honestly, James has always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. James is very, very clear, even uncompromising, on what lies at the heart of following in the way of Jesus. Even though, strikingly, the writer of James uses the name of Jesus only two times in the entire letter. If the writer of James was really the brother of Jesus, as many but not all scholars believe to be the case, then perhaps we have a bit of ancient sibling rivalry in play, or simply an assumption that the first century community for whom this letter was written knew full well to whom they had pledged their allegiance or faith. James' moral exhortations, and there are 59 imperatives in the 108 verses of this letter, are unequivocally directed at a community of believers, not individuals. This was a letter to an ecclesia, a church, a community of gathered believers. James is concerned about public or communal morality much more than private morality. James asks, how does this community of faith, or any community of faith, including our own, live out its faith in Christ? For James, and in James' opinion, for Jesus, it's about our walk much more than our talk. James says, but be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. It is the doers who act. They will be blessed in their doing. This is the word that doers like us, good, solid, New England congregational doers, long to hear. It reinforces our inclination to be finding a new way to do good or love our neighbor. I'll never forget, even before I was a congregationalist, how alive I felt, how deeply I believed in the gospel, and how purposefully I walked my talk when I spent a semester in college living and working in a church and community center on the south side of Chicago. When did we see you was not a rhetorical question. or simply a set of words on the pages of my Bible. It was my day-to-day reality as I worked alongside others to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, teach the preschoolers, and befriend the elderly. Yet I know, though there have been many other such occasions and experiences in my life as well, that such sporadic immersions of doing the word are like field trips of faith that continue to tug at my spirit as it yearns to more fully walk in the way of Jesus. Walking this way is not easy, now or then, and James offers a remarkable and in some ways very different understanding of God's economy to ground us in the mindset or worldview that makes such a walk doable. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, wrote James, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of God's own purpose, God gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. God is the first giver and the source of all good gifts. The reality of our human life, for James, suggests New Testament biblical scholar Luke Timothy Johnson, is, quote, defined by the God who gives to all generously and without reproach. If reality is defined by the endless bestowal of gifts, then it is not a closed system, but an open one. Not a world of limited resources, but of infinitely renewable resources. In such a worldview, through this lens of faith, humans are not in competition with each other for their very being, but instead, humans can gift each other as God gifts us. God's economy, as James understood it, is not even remotely related to the economic tenets of capitalism. God's economy of gifts and giftedness begins and ends with abundance and generosity. Scarcity and competition are anathema. To presume the former and engage in the latter are to sin, to no longer live in relationship to God and the way of Jesus. To walk and live in faith, to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, or as we heard it today in the message, to act on what we hear requires a choice, or rather a continuous series of choices between the ways of the world and the ways of God. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Matthew 6:24. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. James 1:27. Every single one of those scriptural provocations and reminders, every one of them, is clearly countercultural. They were then, and they are now. The way of Jesus is not the way of the world, never has been, never will be. Which is why we need each other in this community called church. We need to remind each other who we have promised to follow. We need to hear the testimonies we have to offer one another about the difference it makes in our lives to have within us the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. We need each other to be and become doers who act on what we hear and who are blessed in our doing. We need each other as we work together to care for orphans and widows in their distress. We need each other to reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. And now it's time to get real. I got a lot of things keeping me up at night these days. I have several people I care about very deeply, including some in my own family and some in our congregation who are in great distress and in need of God's healing power and love. We've got mosquitoes buzzing around, carrying West Nile and Tripoli viruses with the threat of serious illness and worse. The Kearney Hospital in Dorchester, a mere 2.5 miles from here, closed yesterday after continuously serving the community since the Civil War and just shy of a decade after the closing of Quincy Medical Center. Our climate is crashing all around us, and too many of us take no personal responsibility and simply shrug it off. And children of all ages, including infants and their parents, are spending the nights sleeping? Really? No. They are spending the nights on the benches and concrete outside the Wollaston T station, one and only 1 mile from this very building. Anyone who sets themselves up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived, wrote James. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. I once knew a pastor who was invited to attend a community meeting called by two energized and passionate followers of Jesus. Lay people from a congregation this pastor did not serve, who knew it was past time to call their local houses of worship together to offer shelter for the unhoused on the coldest nights of the year in their community. These two people didn't open that meeting with a devotional based on our scripture reading from James today, but they sure could have. After presenting a number of statistics and data points and making it perfectly clear they knew it was time to act on what they had heard, these two women specifically addressed the handful of local clergy in that meeting. Three or four of the dozen or so people gathered were clergy. And they directed this question to them: are any of your churches willing to open your doors, maybe even your sanctuaries and your kitchens, for people to get a decent meal and then sleep overnight? That handful of pastors looked at each other, looked at those two women, and anxiously looked around the table. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? Another one of those scriptural provocations and reminders that is clearly countercultural. Are any of your churches willing to open your doors, open your sanctuaries, your kitchens, for people to get a decent meal and then sleep overnight? Finally, after what seemed to some like hours, but was certainly no more than 30 seconds, one pastor said, "Yes, my congregation will. Right this minute, I'm not sure of the details and logistics, but I am sure our answer is yes." Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. So beginning with just two passionate, committed lay people, one initial yes from one pastor of one courageous congregation, a starting budget of $0, and countless volunteers from all across that community, many religious, many not so much. Other churches and clergy and houses of worship also eventually said yes to a rotational model. And advocates for the homeless and those in need started a Code Blue mission in Lower Bucks County, Pennsylvania, in the winter of 2009. This mission provides transportation, a hot meal, and a cot for the night when the weather conditions become dangerous to unsheltered individuals. This year, 2024, will start their 16th Code Blue shelter season. This past Monday night, and every night this week, up to 50 Haitian people, half of them children at times, slept outside the Wollaston MBTA station on the ground, if they slept at all. Yes, this is a complex reality. Yes, there were even more people sleeping in the baggage area at Logan Airport until July 9, when Governor Healey said no more. Yes, our state shelter system is capped, and newly arriving families must wait for 6 months for semi-permanent housing. And yes, there are currently beds available at temporary respite centers for 5 nights, but 5 nights only, and then it's cut off. And if these families opt to enter one of those 4 temporary respite centers for the maximum 5 days, they must still then wait 6 months just to get on the shelter wait list, meaning it'd be up to a year before a spot in the shelter system is available to them. And yes, they are here legally. Yes, they are our neighbors. Yes, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yes, other churches have stepped up and opened their property or buildings for meals and shelter. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it does not. Sometimes local inspectional services shut them down. Sometimes their funds and volunteers expire. And yes, they are still our neighbors. And yes, we are still called to love our neighbors as ourselves. I will be hosting the first MICA meeting of the fall for our Milton Interfaith Clergy Association this coming Wednesday in our East Church Chapel library. Our agenda includes a discussion about a cascade of calls, cries, and pleas we are all receiving to offer support in this pressing immigrant shelter crisis. What would happen if this pastor, the same one who 16 years ago, in response to a searing question from an impassioned layperson, said, "Yes, my congregation will open its building as shelter. Right this minute, I'm not sure of the details and logistics, but I'm sure our answer is yes." What would happen if this pastor said to her MICA colleagues, "East Congregational Church will open its doors, its sanctuary, its kitchen, its fellowship hall, to offer our newly arrived neighbors a decent meal and a place to sleep overnight. Right this minute, I'm not sure of the details and logistics, and I absolutely know we would need people and supplies and support from many of your congregations and our next door neighbors and our wider community too. But we have space. Sacred space that we will offer to reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and to act on what we have heard. What, I wonder, and I lay awake at night and I pray, what might possibly happen then?"